Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
I was thinking, what shall I do? Shall I treat them with my best sermon from the last half year that they'll all be afterwards saying, oh, wow, what a preacher and what a revelation, and or shall we just try to do what the Lord wants us to do and do business? Let's do business. I want to start with a Bible verse, and then I want to say something about it, why I want to look at that with each other. We start in Romans 5:17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Christ Jesus." So actually Paul is saying, look, what happened with Adam and Eve caused death to reign, and it came to everyone. So all the troubles in our lives, whether it's relational trouble, whether it's health, whether it's our provision, whether whatever you can think of, our fears, our anxieties, our worries, my burnout from last year, that's all death. And it came to reign in our lives through what happened when Adam and Eve fell in sin. Because sin leads to death. And death is not when you end breathing. Death can reign in our lives. But then it says, those who receive the abundance of grace and righteousness as a gift, death no longer reigns. Now you reign in life. This is the promise. That's why we are so emphasizing grace. It says, when the Lord was on the earth, the Apostle John looks back at it, he said, we had him in our midst. The Word became flesh, and we all received grace upon grace. So they, you could say, oh, they received power from the Lord. They received healing from the Lord. No, John, when he captures the whole experience, he says, we all received grace upon grace. And how it is there in the Greek is upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. So everything they noticed happened from the Lord. If you have the Lord around, if you have him walk around here, and we manage to receive, you know what you all receive? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And whatever you need, it means it comes by grace. It comes by undeserved favor. You could say, but Lord, I don't deserve it. He says, that makes you qualifying, because it comes by grace. And then it says, those who receive, and this is what I want to talk about. Are we receiving, or how much are we receiving? What I really like about Pastor Andrew, he said it in one of his sermons the first part of the year. He says, I don't want to know about grace and go through life frustrated, because most of the time I don't see a lot of grace. You know, that other Bible verse says, we behold Jesus in all his glory with unveiled face. The law is taken out, and we go from glory to glory as we behold him. Our lives are allowed and supposed to go from glory to glory. Bit by bit, we're supposed to go reigning more in life. I don't know about you, but I'm 13 years now under grace. At least I think I'm under grace. But honestly, there's still areas in my life where I so easily that death reigns over me, that I'm simply walking around worried, in fears, in this, in that. I even end up in a burnout. Praise God, I'm out. Huh? But still weak, still easily fearful. And so there's something about receiving. So, of course, in my burnout, I start asking the Lord, how did I end up here? And I see it more around the world. Looking where grace is preached strong, that I, when people are really honest, they say, but when I look at my life, the message is wonderful. And all the promises are yes and amen. And they all come by grace. But somehow we seem having problems to receive a lot of it. Anyone here? And who knows that it costed the Lord everything to get that abundance of grace available to get us to reign in life and no death no longer reigning in our lives. It costed the Lord everything. He didn't just die, he died horribly. At the Day of Atonement, they had two goats, one being killed in the temple. If that only happened with the Lord, we would still be in heaven. But then one goat was sent out of the eastern gate into the valley. When it was still the tabernacle, it was sent into the desert, and there it would die of thirst. Remember the Lord saying at the cross, "My thirst." So he didn't just die giving his blood. He also died the death of the second goat horribly to redeem us from horrible lives. So what about the receiving? Who wants to receive more? And you know, we can be frustrated about it that we didn't receive a lot. And then there can come that religious voice, "You should be thankful." Anyone? But isn't it a good thing? It's not pride, it's not greed, it's not when we want to receive what the Lord has for us. We honor him in his work. I'm not promoting here unthankfulness. I want to honor the Lord by saying what you have for me, what you bled and died for me, I want to receive. To honor you for it, to say thank you. I think it's the Lord's greatest pleasure when we receive it all what he bought for us. Amen? Amen. Now, the Lord started answering, and I have 13 years experience not only in my own life, but also in my church, but also through my traveling all over the world. So I have three reasons why we have problems receiving. I'm going to show them, and what you can do practically to change it. Now, it might not apply all to you. You might get a bit from some of it, but we want it for everyone. Isn't it a good thing to want it for all of us? So we're going to look at the three main reasons the Lord showed me, and it's from my own experience where I had and sometimes have problems receiving, what I saw in my church in Holland, and what I've seen in the world, and also some lessons from Pastor Prince, which helps to receive, because if I saw it anywhere flowing, grace upon grace and glory to glory, it was in Singapore. It's just amazing, but the Lord doesn't just love Singapore, he also loves us. He loves Belfast dearly. Yeah? Now let's first see from the Bible that it's really possible that we have problems receiving. We read in Mark 6, it says, "And when the Sabbath day had come, he began to teach in the synagogue." This is the Lord teaching in the church of that time. "And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?'" So far, it sounds all good. They were astonished. They had Jesus in their midst, and man, he had words and wisdom and even power, and they were astonished. But then this funny turn comes. It's like a change of mind. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. So you can have Jesus in your midst, and actually they see difference in him. There's something special about him, but somehow that troubles them. Like, oh, let's not see him too high. He's also just a carpenter's son, and I don't know why they mention the sisters like they're here. I don't get that culturally, but what they did, they made Jesus like one of them. And then a bit further it says this, and then we have the two reasons, "And he could not do mighty works there." You know, if you want to receive from a bucket, what do you need to do with that bucket? Keep it under you or keep it over you? Over you, higher, then you can receive. So they had Jesus, but they got him, they recognized, hey, there's something special, but then they got him down. Familiarity. This is one of the problems. And it's called, he marveled because of their unbelief. So you can receive by believing. But if you look at that, that has a lot to do with having Jesus in the right place. And not have familiarity. But this is just what was going on there, because it was his hometown, it was Nazareth. I understood that in Belfast also is a bit like if one is sticking out, that all of you say, no, let's have no special ones in our midst. It's a bit of the culture. You know that you're known as one of the nicest people in the world. I'm not kidding. Many people whom you speak about in Northern Ireland, they're such sweet people, loving people, love to be there, love to hang out with them. But then amongst you, there seem to be kind of different vibe going on. So when we're familiar, when we're amongst each other, we all tend to. We love to do the opposite in Holland. We want starts, hoping that once they're up, they make mistakes. That's also bad. Let's also try to get people down. So there is something with receiving. Now we go to the three things I saw. They're not exactly the same. But we saw now, man, it's possible to have Jesus there, have Jesus in your midst, and you have problems receiving. They had it. Let's not think, oh, what a stupid bunch there in Nazareth. I would never do that. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord? Anyone here knowing the Lord? Yes. That might get you in trouble, because they also thought they knew him. Now let's read. What we have to realize, when the gospel of grace came, at least in my life 13 years ago, I already was a believer, but my life was always a mix of law and grace. Yeah, God is good, he loves you, but you have to. It's like a mix. And then we got the law out, and then only grace was left. But till it was a mix, actually the law was always stronger. Always the feeling, you have to. Only in the moments when a worship song or a sermon was really good, you dare to believe, oh yeah, he also loved me, and the rest of the week I'm working for him. So then grace came. Then what a relief. Anyone here who had a huge relief when the revelation of grace got stronger and the law was taken out? That's the face being unveiled and then seeing the Lord for who he really is. When you're veiled, you're like a bride with a veil, and you see a man with a hand and you think he's going to hit me. So God is a man. We'll see him a bit and he's ready to hit us. When we make a mistake, boom. And then the veil was taken away. Oh, it's a friendly man. He's ready to bless me. That's a huge difference. But now, we're in a certain world, and Paul writes to Timothy, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Now, then you get the whole list, what's right going on. If you open the newspaper, you see it all bright and shining. But he says, know this, you have to know. And what's the first thing he says? It's always important to see the first thing, because it's key. For man shall be lovers of their own self. You could say it's selfishness. So the spirit of the world is myself and I. Now, I found that spirit working in me and in my church. Andrew would say, too honest for you from the front. I have to prove now that I listen to a sermon, because I say I'll always listen to your sermons, bro. I really do. It's too honest. You know, we cannot be naive. We need to know that the spirit of the world tries to creep in our lives and in our churches. So when grace comes, let's go to the next verse. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, we love this. You need to love God, you need to love God. And then grace comes and then it appears, no, love is not that you love God, it's that he loves you. But if you receive that in the spirit of the world, you know what happens? You get cat Christians. There's
Christians and there's cat Christians. I'll explain. This is in the Dutch Bible. There's a boss and he has a cat, and he feeds the cat. And what does the cat think? Wow, I must be very special, and he licks himself. Then there's a guy with a dog, and he feeds the dog. The dog thinks, wow, the boss is very special. He licks the dog with the boss. The spirit of the world puts self at the center. Me, God loves me. I want to receive grace. There's grace for me. I want an abundance of grace. And that there is a right way to that, and there is a spirit of the world way to that. And that works against us. Because now look at this. Hold this in mind. Because the law says, rule number one, you have to love God. That's what the law says. Grace says, no. Love is not that you love God, but that He loves you. But now we look at the context. Let's read now this verse in its context. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Oh, what's this? Is this special Belfast treatment or all? So do I have to start over again? Yeah?
I think so.
Still not? Can everyone hear me? Actually, or was I here just having my own party?
So I'm doubly armed now. So if we get to hear, beloved, let us love one another, and you're still on the law, you come out of the law, you think, yeah, there we go again. You see, we should love. But then it says, no, you don't have to, how do you say it, scoop up, or that you have to come forth with it, that you need to get it out of yourself to love the other one to please God. No. There's no demand on you. There's supply for you, which you can pass on now. But there's not just love for me. And I think I'm special. So the context is, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What does it mean, if God so loved us? Is it just about how much He loved us, He gave His Son? Or is it the way He loved us? We also ought to love one another the same way. It's both. It's the how much it is and the way. How did God love you? How did the love come to you? It's okay to focus on that, because that's the start. If we don't start there, again, we think it's us. You know, there's also people, yeah, I'll always love the other one, I'll love the other one, and they sacrifice their own lives because they think they're not worthy. No, I'm not important. I'll give my life, I'll do everything for others, and they walk around like slaves. That's not a testimony. We love, we pass on what we receive. But how did God love us? Because so we ought to love one another. How did God love us? Does anyone here deserve the love? Anyone here lovable on his own? Not according to human mind, but to God's mind. He says, to me you're precious. With all your faults, with all your mistakes, with all your law breaking, with all your messes, I love you anyway, and I'm going to be gracious towards you. And God loves to be like that. God loves to approach you, find you in all your mess, and say, now I can be myself. I have a victim for my character, because I'm gracious. Is there a huge need of grace? Oh, I can lose myself in you. That's how God loves you. And then it says, so, same way, love one another. And you think, yeah, that's impossible. No, that's the love you receive. It's quiet here, brother. It's the crown. Let's have another verse. We find Jesus in his prayer. Because you might say, can you not just do what you did last time? You show us a wonderful story from the gospel. You show us how cool Jesus is. We don't have eyes on ourselves or on our performance. And we're all like, oh, yeah, the Lord is good. Well, let's see Jesus. Let's look in the heart of your Lord. Let's look in his heart. He's praying. He says, that all of them may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and have given to them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you are in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me, and that you have loved them as you've loved me. He wants us to be one. You know how you become one? Love one another as he loved us. Let's go back to that verse before. It's pretty. You just told me you know God, most of you. And I also thought I know God. And I think I know God, but is there growth? Let's look at the one again. Let's see. Verse 8, he that loveth not, what does he mean? Is this love receiving or love passing? It's about passing love on. He says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And in the verse before, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. No, back. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, so receiving the love from God and passing it on, is born of God, and we all say we want to look like Jesus. We all say we want to know God. But here it shows what it means to know God. It means to love one another as he has loved us. And then we become one. What does it mean to become one? You look to the people around you and you already assume they must be full of mistakes. Oh, I see some married couples towards each other. Oh, we can do that. And then you realize, I walk with God. I have these mistakes myself. And God has an abundance of grace to whatever opportunity I run into with my brother or sister, to be gracious in the first place. Now, let's be honest. Who thought when you read those who receive the abundance of grace, who thought, oh, I want that because I can use grace in my relationships, in my provision. I want grace for my job, for my health. Man, let me have that abundance of grace. Who thought like that? I'm one of the few ones, but there's a few other here. You know, the abundance of grace probably first and foremost speaks for that God has grace for everyone. It's not the grace for me, that's that spirit of the world. Me, I want grace for every area of my life. Well, the Lord says, yeah, I have that, but first and foremost, I have grace for everyone, for the one beside you, for all their mistakes. That's the abundance of grace. Those who receive the abundance of grace, then we need to stretch our hearts. If grace is hanging in the air and we want to receive it, we need to receive it as it comes, not how we think what it is. Anyone understanding? You know, you can have your personal life where you think, Lord, I want to receive more. I know there's more and I want to receive more. But when you're a pastor, you also look at your church and then you have a Bible and you read in Acts what's happening in that church. Then you look at your own church. Then you look again in Acts. Then you think, I don't want to read that too much because when I look at my own church, I think, boo. But you know what's written? There was great grace upon them in the first church. There was great grace not upon the individual. There was great grace upon them. And apparently it was allowed to sink in the hearts and therefore the power of the Spirit was mightily strong. Because they all knew we're all failures. But the work Jesus Christ did is so big, it covers for all of us. And we're going to be loving one another.
and we're going to accept that the other one failed and that Jesus need to come for him and that we all have our weaknesses, and it's going to be our biggest fun and sports to first and foremost always be gracious towards one another. We are going to receive the abundance of grace because there's great grace upon us. Upon every church there is grace, great grace. The question is it allowed to sink in as it wants to come? That means with a huge heart in all of us, instead of the heart which I had till a few years ago. Me receive. The Lord says, no, Marsh. You need to, you say, you sing you want to look like me. You say you want to look like me, but I love them all. And I love them all dearly. And I love to be gracious. And then when I was honest, I had to say, well, and still up to today, here and there, I come in situations that I really have to go with my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, stretch it. I want to receive the grace and the love you have for the other one because I want to pass it on. This was only one. This is one reason how we can increase. Is everyone interested to receive the abundance of grace, but that not only for me, but then, you know, that sometimes thinking it for another one that you receive yourself more. I did pastoral work, and I had talks with other people, and then the Spirit caught me, and then I said stuff to these people that later on the day the Spirit came to me. They said, did you hear what you say to the other one? Yeah, that was amazing. Yeah, the Spirit said, it's also for you. Oh, yeah. So when people were feeling bad about themselves or feeling low self-esteem or all that stuff, I said, no, the Lord loves you. And he thinks greatly of you and he has a great future for you. And I could walk away from that in my own life and pattern thinking, I go back to my level of my own. But then the Lord used what I did for another and opened my eyes and made me receive also what I realized. Yeah, it's sometimes easier to believe it for someone else than for yourself. Anyone recognize? But how easy then to receive more when you start thinking of the other one first? And not in the slavery way, oh yeah, we all have to sacrifice ourselves. No, we just need to say, Lord, we want to receive it as you want to give it. We want to love one another as you love us. Next. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he had laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, in the Philippines, with Easter, they really make that practical. Does it come in the news here? In Holland, always the Philippines come in the news. People let themselves be crucified. Well, that's not what this verse means. We don't have to be crucified for one another. But when we come in a dispute, in an emotional bump, if we bump into one another, it comes to fight. You have these feelings when you sometimes, the Lord says, don't stay on a distance, don't fight, lay down your life. It says we ought to. Now, if you have a legalistic background, if you have a religious background, I was in faith circles and Christian circles where this was said to you, if you don't do that, God knows to find you. You ought to. Don't take it like that. That doesn't mean that. You know why we ought to? Because we can. We can. You are royal. You are saved. You are a son of God. You're a daughter of God. We're the family of God. We are great. Say to the one beside you, you are royal. Royalty. Do you know that as you are in this world, you are as Jesus? John says that in the same chapter. So you ought to love one another because you can. You're from that material. You can be kingly. I don't know if it's all proper English. Probably not, but yeah, kingly is good. Not perfect Indian this time. No. We ought to love one another because you are from that standard. You are Jesus' material. He could love us dearly. You can love each other dearly. You can. That's what the ought to mean. You ought to. It fits you. It suits you. Now we come to the next thing. This was only one. Probably have to take less time for the number two and three. Is this helping in any way? Does anyone here realize, oh, there's some growth maybe? Maybe for our hearts can stretch a bit and then we receive more grace. Hallelujah. Let's receive the abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness is not just for me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. For most people, it doesn't work, that confession. Because it's, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm one with Christ. In Christ means one with Christ. You are one with Christ. You are not righteous. You're one with Christ. Christ is your righteousness in your unity. That's a big relief. Anyone here thinking, will God count me righteous? Thinking of your behavior of this morning, your just thoughts towards me, last night, your partner. Am I still righteous? Oh yeah, the thoughts of you were perfectly right. God doesn't look at your behavior or your thoughts or whatever. He looks at Christ in you. That's your righteousness. If you are in Christ, you're righteous. Because Christ is your righteousness. So you're in unity with Christ. Now we go to the next thing, because that's it's connected to that. We often run into a wall in our lives. So we believe something, we have certain expectation, and then we run into a wall. We want to go there, we believe God wants us there, and then bang. What's this? I don't get any further. I believed I would go there, and there would be something great there for me, and I have a better job, and the provision would be there, and I would increase in health, and now I fell sick. It's going the other way, and I run into a wall. I don't get any further. Now, then we try a few times. Then we sit down. We meditate on it. Was it a wall? Yeah, still there. I know something. Wall, be plucked out with your roots, be thrown in the sea in Jesus' name. My faith doesn't work. Yeah, let's sit down again. Let's meditate. Yeah. Yeah, somehow God allowed this wall. So yeah, then he probably wants me to be limited. Okay, I have to accept the wall in my life. I don't get any further. Anyone sometimes stuck in your life? Stuck in a relationship? Stuck in a situation? You think, yeah, I tried everything. I had the supper over it. Oh, can I take the supper there to that corner and see if I can get that wall? Now, imagine that wall being this. That's now that wall. Do I need to pray to make it go away? Or what do you want me to do? Step up. Well, that was easy. No prayer. No devils cast out. No sitting. You know what was the problem there? I thought too small of myself. I thought too small of myself. I am one with Christ. That was actually what I ran into when I met Andrew and Penny the first time. Penny thought she was great, but Andrew. No, I'm kidding, but we all find ourselves back there. What I just said, we ought to love one another because you can. You are royal. That's often also in our problems. We want the problem to go away. Well, God wants you bigger because the problems are step-ups to greater glory. If you think bigger of yourself, if you get different perspective of the problem, you walk over it. It gets in under your feet, the Bible says, by faith under our feet. So, next verse to help you. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we get stuck in the, all things have passed away. My wall didn't pass away. Nothing new. And we look at the circumstance. We look at the circumstance and try. And no. Meditate on who you are. You are in Christ. You are in unity with Christ. You are one with Christ. You are capable. You can love one another. You can get over that problem. You just need to meditate on Christ with me, Christ in me. Stop thinking small of yourself. Yeah, but we are so small. Our church is small. This is small. It's everywhere lack. But you're one with Christ. You are really royal. You know, we just said it as a joke and everyone, oh, yeah, we're royal. No, you really are. Do you realize in the spirit, we look at each other here, look around, look around. Oh, I see a bold man, I see a short man, I see a beautiful girl, a wonderful girl. And when heaven looks, what do they see? Giant beauties. God sees everyone who's a believer in Christ as one with Christ. You are walking greatness on this earth. Therefore, you can love one another because you're royal. But also, when you think about yourself, think better of yourself. Think greater of yourself. Because you are. You really, truly are. We shouldn't think of ourselves and each other what we see or we assume. We have to line up our thoughts with the spiritual reality. And when heaven looks down, it says, you are one with Christ. And when that is really, truly a revelation, then all things will be passing away and new things will be showing up. Stop thinking small of yourself. So also when you get into a situation, and now you know you're supposed to love the other one, and you feel nothing like it. No. You just think too small of yourself at that point. Don't put the yoke on you. You ought to anyway, so you should. You have to. So going on your knees, even making yourself smaller. Let it happen, Lord, that I can do it. Let it happen. Now, it's good to be on your knees for certain things, but not for problems. We only kneel for God, not for problems. Think greater of yourself. You are really royalty. You're walking greatness. And funny enough, sometimes when that becomes revelation, wow, I'm really one with Christ, and he loves to be that with me. The Lord loves to be one, and we when we walk together, it's not we walk beside each other. He's up front, and he's behind. So the problem, who do they get to meet first? If you're in Christ, Christ. Church, I'm not speaking to the guests, unless you want to partake in this church. Church, Exchange Church, what do you think about yourself? Is this a great church or what? Is it ready to take on the nation with the gospel? Get the hatred out of the hearts? Because you can put down your weapons doesn't mean the heart has changed. I understand the nation still needs a lot of healing. Separation being taken out. Well, that takes a church who believes in the gospel of grace. Grace closes the gap. Grace brings the healing. Grace brings the love. You can think, we as a little church to take on the whole country? That's a far too big wall. Well, why? Are you not one with Christ? It might start with great grace upon you because the Lord prayed that he wants the world to see the love. But then you first need to be one among each other. But when you make way for that in your hearts and you say, let's do that. Let's honor the Lord. Oh, we have enough material here to extend grace to. Okay, that's the one. Andrew got it. We have a lot of people with a lot of lousy behavior and mistakes and flaws and failures. Wow, what an opportunity for grace. Let's extend it to one another. And then think also greater of yourself. You might be called to mean that for this city and for the country. To bring really the change by grace. That might be the call upon this church. I believe it. I try to say it in a way that you think, yeah, maybe you want to open up to that concept. Because what else? Don't you think the Lord loves Belfast? He just said he wants the whole world to see that we love one another, that we are one. Don't you think he has Belfast on his mind and Northern Ireland? It's not that complicated to line up your thoughts and your heart with the Lord, and you actually line up with the prayer of the Lord himself. Do you think Jesus' prayers are fulfilled? They will be fulfilled. The question is, will you be living in Nazareth? or do you move to Capernaum? You know why the Lord moved to Capernaum? In Nazareth, they couldn't receive. You know, and he moved to Capernaum. And they all say, yeah, it was a strategic place. There was main roads and this and that and many trading going on. So there was a lot of people coming by. So that was handy. Then the Lord didn't have to travel too much. They came by. Well, I think the Lord traveled a lot. And he walked around a lot. You know what happened? The Lord already knew in Nazareth is not going to work. So he was looking around, just like us, sometimes looking for the opportunity. Where does God want me? And at one point there comes this Roman head guy, or he even sent people, and he has a sick servant. And he said, let someone ask Jesus to heal my servant, because Jesus is God, and I'm also put over man, and if I say go, they go. So when Jesus said to the sick, this goat has to go. What does Jesus say? Nowhere in the land I found such great faith. So we went from Nazareth unbelief to the village of great faith. Most miracles happen in Capernaum. Now the Lord doesn't move anymore. He doesn't move churches or villages or so. He asks us now to move. Do you want to live in Nazareth or you want to live in Capernaum? You want to be a big receiver? You only have to move your heart. Can you have big faith for yourself because you're one with Christ? I'm not promoting the cat Christians here. That was two. You have time left or have to stop? 6-7 minutes. I'm on a leash. Next verse. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is not about age. This is about spiritual age. Whether you're leadership from the church or not. Ye all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. In grace circles, you have the last verse you heard a lot. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And oh, don't we love to hear that? Oh, I can cast all my cares on the Lord because he cares for me. And it's not that it's not true, but it's not the context. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then it says, submit to your leadership, submit to the elders. Now, this is probably the biggest problem I ran into and what I learned from Pastor Prince to get grace to work. He says, if there's no humility, grace cannot flow. Grace flows in the lowest areas. There where is humility, and it's funny because it seems to be the opposite from what I just said. Think great about yourself. Yeah, but that's towards the problem. Think great of God. But here it says, if you submit to your leadership, to your elders, then you're humble. And then God will exalt you in due time. Anyone want to be exalted? Be promoted in the kingdom? Have bigger ministry for the Lord? Be businessman for the Lord? Grow into ministry for the Lord? He says, well, it starts with humble yourself unto existing leadership. How does that do it here? Most of the places in the world, especially in my own church, when I say it, everyone says, what are we going to do now? I thought I was in the Grace Church. What the flip is going on? What is he asking now from us? Hey, it's still your Bible, still your Jesus. And we said, just we want more grace. And now I show you what it means to get more grace. God gives grace to the humble. Increasing grace, grace upon grace, abundance of grace. It says, God gave grace to the humble. Who wants to be humble? Oh, first question, who wants more grace? Who wants to be humble? You know what the spirit of the world says? Grace is allowed to make me righteous. Grace is allowed to get every area in my life blessed. Is grace allowed to humble you? Because there's grace to humble yourselves. I was humbled by the Lord. Don't wait for that. That's my advice. Rather humble yourselves. I was humbled by the Lord. And that's a painful experience and very public. Why not humbling yourself? And then it says, humbling yourself to leadership is equal putting yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, who wants to be under the mighty hand of God? And who wants to be under his own mighty hand? I will take care of me. Yeah, but then I have to submit to Dr. Phil? Gary the fireman? Andrew? I can imagine that causes some care. And that's the context. Casting all your cares about the leadership upon the Lord, for he cares. If you humble yourself unto your leadership, that's putting yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that gives a lot of care for us human beings because we don't easily trust other ones to lead us. But the Lord says, in that place, I will take care of you. And when you get cares, you cast them upon me because I really will care for you. And if I'm going to raise you, if I'm going to exalt you, no leader who you distrust is able to stop me from doing that. Anyone want to be exalted by grace? Humble yourselves. This is one of the main lessons which I received from Pastor Prince. So everyone loving, are there people here who love Pastor Prince and his message? Oh yeah, yeah. But you know, funny enough, some places in the world I find that they only take a part of his message. Well, this is for the church, this is his main message. There's three pillars in the grace area to get it to work. That's love for Jesus and his finished work, love for the local church, love for Israel. Love for the local church means love for the leadership of the local church. Submit yourself to the leadership. I'm going to make it worse for you. If you're here now feeling very uncomfortable, oh boy, you might want to slip out through the back, because next one. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now imagine me coming with this verse. I'm the one laboring in the doctrine. But this is not my church, so I'm not preaching for me. Actually, this is about reward, and actually the pastor from this church. So now I'm not speaking to the guest, I'm really speaking to this church. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe this? That this is true, that this is right, that this is also your loving, gracious Jesus. Do you believe it? Now, I'm telling you what it means. Because you say, I believe that. But then practically, not so much happening. This is the same as just, hey, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Then he will raise you up. Because he gives grace to the humble. More grace to the humble. Abundance of grace to the humble. This is only looking at it from the other side. Because if you humble yourself, that's equal to honoring another. Yeah? You honor another if you humble yourself. You honor another. And now it here says double honor for the elder. So there's elders in this church and there's a leading elder who takes care of the word. He's called Andrew. Too good. We all giggle about the name in Holland. The gospel is too good to be true. And there we have the too good guy. Now it says, give him double honor. Is this heaven asking this from you? Or is it me asking? Or is it Paul asking? Or is it heaven asking? Can you make up your mind a bit fast? Because I only have 3 minutes left. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Is this heaven asking this from us? It's heaven asking this from us. Now, next question. You think that heaven itself honors that man? Or does it just asking it from us, saying, no, you should do that. We take our hands off him. Or does heaven has double honor for the man? Heaven has. That's why it asks from us. We can receive it from heaven and pass it on. Now, this man is not asking for money. Well, actually, the context of this verse is reward. But money and reward is always the lowest, the basics. You know how you can honor this man? What would be proper honor, double honor for this man? Take his messages. Word for the lovers of Pastor Prince ministry. There are people around this world who listen to Pastor Prince, and they have their own pastor. And secretly in their heart, they think, Pastor Prince is awesome. My own pastor is cool. That's not what Pastor Prince would be appreciating. I know him through and through. He's my friend. I know exactly how he thinks about everything which he doesn't preach about. He would not be appreciated of that. He once met this man. He said, thank you for introducing me to him. I love him. So honoring this man is taking his messages and let them change your life. I tried this. I'm coming out of a burnout. I started listening to his sermons in January. I am ministered to tremendously. Him being in a dark time in 2013. I'm just coming out of a dark time. Whatever it he received from the Lord to get out, it ministered to me. But I'm going to be honest. Some of his sermons I listened 3 times. Being here in town, I listened for the 3rd time to the 4th from the series of Twister. Now, when he's preaching, he's himself. So he even calls himself clumsy. And you can think all kinds of things of this man. When he's preaching and you hear him, you can think, oh, he's a bit popular, he's a bit this, he's a bit that, he's a bit such, so, but he's just himself. But if there were failures and flaws and lack in him, what did we learn in the first lesson from this morning? We're supposed to be gracious. So towards the flaws and the failure or whatever you think of the man, we are gracious. And towards the word he brings, we treat that with double honor. That means you take it till it changes your lives. And how do you know when you really honor him? That's when you can't help yourself but taking people to this church or passing on the message which comes online to others. Now, I've checked that. Because I passed on his messages from January to all my whole circle. Many pastors are following my Facebook. Now, we're not allowed to be on Facebook anymore, I understood. But that guy, he really gets us all in trouble. And then I have to listen to his sermons. And then he says about a serious year. He was preaching about offense or forgiveness. People will do your bapen. And I'm there in Holland with my English, which is not there. I speak a bit of England. And then he said, people will do your bapen. And that like 6 times in the sermon. So I'm Googling, what does it mean that people do your bapen? But church, no kidding, I make sure I get every drop from that sermon. And I'm not kidding you, I did it. I tested it and it changed my life. If it's ready to change my life coming from a burnout and the Dutch are having as big problems as the Northern Irish. But it changed my life. And my question is, what did you get out of it? Because in 2 of the sermons he said, let's start the year strong. Please take this serious and listen back. Anyone listen back so far that you really can say, oh, he was preaching that. Oh, he said that changed my life. I can give many lines from his sermons from the first part of the year which changed my life. Literally. I'm not kidding. Because what I could do now is say, start honoring him. Start passing on his messages. Church, why are you not doing that? You ought to. But how natural will it be when it really changed first your life? Then you will take people to church, and it has the potential to change your life. If it didn't, my question is, do you give double honor to the man? Or did you lower him as Jesus was lowered in Nazareth, and you're not receiving so much from it? Or you don't make time in your life to listen to it again and let it be really changing you? Now, I'm not saying that every sermon will change your life as much as the other one. All of the first 5 did to me. You might have 2. But if they change your life and you pass it on, or people see your life change, they see you so loved and so in grace, they say, what's wrong with you? We say, yeah, my pastor, come to the church. He will also change your life. That's double honor. If you were in Nazareth, would you think of those people there? If they realized they had Jesus in their midst, Son of God, would they also water him down? If they knew, I don't know, but I don't want to take the risk. I would. I want to live in honor. I want to walk in honor. And I suggest you do the same if you really want the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness to make you reign in life. Amen? Last two verses. And we know that all things work together for good. Anyone heard that? Don't look at me. Don't read the rest of the verse. All things work for good. Yeah. Oh, we got into many troubles as Christian, but... Oh, I see people now. No, here, me. We know that all things work for good. Stuff can happen, but God will turn it around and it will work for good. Amen. Amen. But then it says, to those who receive love from God, creationists, God loves me. Here the circle is round. It's to those who love God. And we just saw loving God is equal to love another. If you don't love one another, don't think you love God or you know God. Do you want things to work for good in your life? Start to love one another because it's equal to loving God. Amen? Next verse, last verse. Ye have not chosen me, hallelujah, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You go and bring forth fruit by giving double honor to the one who speaks on behalf of Jesus on a Sunday. Don't think of your pastor as, oh, that's Andrew. That's the Lord speaking in your midst. Where he has his flaws or his what, you give double honor and you extend grace. But you take his words as from the Lord. And you will have great fruit. Then it says that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Wow. Imagine our prayers being answered. Wow. I would love, I have so much more in my heart for the world, for our lives, for... And I'm praying and praying, not so much happening. But here it says, hey, if you have much fruit, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And then he comes again with the conclusion. Because just before he said, do what I command you. Then you'll have much fruit. Then whatever you pray will come to pass. And then he ends it again with, these things I command you. That ye love one another. Amen.